If you want to take your Bibles, and we're going to begin in the book of Ephesians. For the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about getting connected. First week, I spoke about getting connected to God. And then we spoke about getting connected to yourself and how important it is. Getting connected with God is easy. You just have to repent. You just have to acknowledge His Lordship. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is not complicated. And that is an event that happens instantaneously when you become His child. But to get connected with yourself takes the rest of your life, to be quite honest, because most of us, we still identify with our flesh. We identify with our natural birth. We're still English. We're still Irish. We're still tall. We're still short. We're still white. We're still black. We're still fat. We're still thin. This is why the Bible says that we are to know no man according to the human point of view. That even though we knew Christ that way, we know Him that way no more. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What are they saying? They're saying, we don't follow a historical Jesus. I no longer follow Jesus the carpenter. Jesus is not a carpenter. He quit that job a long time ago. He's now the fulfillment of every promise of God. That Jesus Christ is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you yield to that truth and you give Him your thoughts, you give Him your mind, and as the Bible says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, this is the first commandment. And the second is like it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And I'd like to encourage you, you will never discover yourself in Christ until you begin to love your neighbor. Because you'll realize that for us to try and love neighbors when we don't love ourselves is an exercise in futility. So most Christians don't know who they are. They don't know the Bible that says, if any man, woman, or child be in Christ, he, she is a new creation. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now, most Christians, they don't want to believe that. They want to say, oh, well, you don't know my mother and you don't know my father and you don't know poor me and I was so this and so that. I want to tell you something. The Bible is clear. This world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to this world. Therefore, we're all without excuse. A lot of people love to say, oh, well, I'm not like that. Well, let me tell you something. You are like that because Jesus says you are. And I'd like to remind you, last week on Sunday morning, we spoke about the fact that when the coward Gideon was hiding from the enemy in a wine press, just getting a little bit of wheat for his family, the angel of God arrived and called him according to the opinion of God and said, valiant warrior. And here he was, a coward in his own sight, being called a valiant warrior. And that's who each and every one of us are. We just haven't figured that out yet. That's why it's a process. So I want to encourage you and call you all valiant warriors this morning. Greetings, valiant warriors. Hey! Couldn't have said it better myself. Okay, wonderful people. Now we want to talk about being connected to the family. And I'm sure many of you think that we're going to be talking about how we should get on with mum and dad and how we should improve our marriages and how we can educate our spouse to let them realize that you're right and they're wrong. It's not my intention. In fact, there's a wedding coming up soon, and I hope you're listening. Where are you? Hiding somewhere? And many people, my mother told me this, that in marriages, people walk down the aisle and they come to the altar and people sing hymns. And that's what they think will happen when they get married. Aisle, altar, hymn. But trust me, ladies, if you know what a leopard is, they don't change easy. In fact, the Bible says a leopard cannot change its spots. So don't think that you are in this world to change your spouse, any of us. You're not in this world to change your children. You're in this world to train your children. And therefore, I want you to understand what the Bible says, or more specifically, Jesus says about the family. But we start with one definition in the book of Ephesians. If we can go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's just start with verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 says this, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations, for which is your glory. Next. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we move a little quiet? From whom the whole family, somebody say whole family. It says, from whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, as you read it there, and we're going to leave it up there for a while, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I want us today to focus on what God focuses on. He focuses on his family. He focuses on his family. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, if we are in faith in Jesus Christ, then we are all his family. The book of Hebrews says that the reason why Jesus Christ came to the earth was to bring many sons and daughters, of course, to glory. It wasn't enough for God to have one son. He wanted many sons, many daughters. He wanted one family. And we don't think that way. We don't think that way. And those of you that know that we do have a ministry in this church for orphans, and part of that ministry is the ministry in Zambia, where we have adopted a village that has been devastated by the HIV/AIDS virus, and there are many, many orphans in that village. But Pastor Morgan, who was here last October, said to me, he's from South Africa, he said, Brother Vaughan, he said, I want to tell you something about Africans. He said, those children don't know they're orphans until you tell them. They don't know they're orphans until you tell them. Why? Because the village keeps looking after them. The village keeps loving them and caring them and correcting them and training them. The only trouble is they can't afford to, because you may know that 28 of the 30 poorest countries in the world are sub-Saharan black Africa. So therefore, we need to keep moving forward in our aid towards those people. The Bible says those are being given, to whom much is given, much is required. And that we as Americans, as a nation, we must keep blessing the nations of the world. One of the reasons why this nation is so great is we have given a wheelbarrow full of aid to the nations of the world. And that's one of the reasons we were blessed. So, okay. Now, I'm saying this because we have the ability to be able to provide food and clothing, and we can afford to put a school teacher in that village and a social worker in that village that can help to distribute the food to the orphans and the poor and the aunts and the uncles and the grandmothers that are looking after that family. Now, in America, if there's an orphan in America, tough. Somebody help me. Tough. We don't do anything about it culturally. We leave it to the welfare system. So therefore, the state raises the children, and that's not right. That isn't the way that Jesus would think. So let's look at the way Jesus thinks about his family. Try now not to be myopic. Myopic, in fact, you know what? I wrote it down somewhere, what it means. Just this morning. Myopia. Isn't that a terrible word? Myopia. It basically means being nearsighted. But it also means, according to the Webster's, a lack of understanding or foresight. A lack of understanding or foresight. And I think that as a country, we're becoming more and more myopic. If you realize, other than Iraq and Afghanistan, what do we really know about what's going on in the world? What do we really know what's going on outside our country? How many of us can name the Prime Minister of Canada? I can't, sorry. Prime Minister of Britain. I know his name's Brown. And you see what I'm saying? See how little we know about the world? And so we become myopic, we become limited, and it is also a lack of foresight in the future. Who was here last Sunday morning? You remember the preacher that was here last Sunday? I don't know who he was. But at the end of the message, you probably noticed something was stirring in his spirit. And slowly, you could hear the preacher saying things like, I'm getting mad at something. You remember that? And then all of a sudden, bam! The preacher realized what he was mad at. He was mad at the state of our nation. He was mad at the condition of our culture. And how that we as the church can be the last people on earth to accept these things. That we cannot just, you know, stand by it. Let me tell you a story. I'm sure you've heard of it. Some of you have. Most of us know about the Holocaust and the Second World War. And the Holocaust in the Second World War, of course, Germany has always been a nation that the south of Germany has been mainly Lutheran, and mainly Catholic, and the north of Germany has been mainly Lutheran. And they used to transport the Jews from other nations through Germany to the extermination camps, the concentration camps. And while they were going by, they could hear the cries of the people calling out from the cattle carts with hundreds and thousands of them jammed in there on their way to death. And they would call out for help. And the story, it's a true story. The story was that we went past a church one Sunday morning and they could hear them calling out, help us. And the pastor ordered the choir to sing louder. We can't do that. We cannot be a people that's just going to sing louder when the cry for help is coming to our nation. On Tuesday, we had a staff meeting and we get together and it was very intense, I would have to admit. And the intensity of the staff meeting, until one of the members of the core team said that there is so much pain and suffering going on behind closed doors in our culture. You could walk down this street, which is a nice street, let alone some other streets that are less well off. And I would guarantee you that behind those doors, there is not just alcoholism and drug addiction, and not just mental illness. There is all kinds of abuse. There is wife beating. There is child beating. There is incest. There is all kinds of pain constantly going on behind locked doors, and I don't want to just sing louder. I want us as a community to be noticeably doing something about it. Now, we are already doing much. I think we're doing a pretty good start, at least. The fact that we do have our benevolence ministry and Fan Squared, which simply means find a need, fill a need. When you go over there to the Fan Squared trailer, you can see the brand new steps they've built. Looks beautiful. Well done, guys. And inside, a beautiful clothes closet that the ladies... Do you know we have 5 ladies in our church that take donated clothes home and wash them before they hang them up? Isn't that beautiful? We have people come here, and we have furniture there, and there are men all around our congregation that take the furniture and deliver it to different people around our community. We go and pick up bread. Now, not only just Panera Bread on Friday nights, but ShopRite are giving us their stuff every day if we want it. And, you know, they're so kind to us now that when they went to ShopRite this week, ShopRite said, oh, we forgot you were coming. We threw it away. Wait a minute. We'll get some stuff off the shelves for you. And they gave fresh bread because they'd thrown the stale away. We're beginning to be known. We're beginning to be known by the family at Woodstock. We're beginning to be known by the Habitat of Humanity. We're known by big brothers and big sisters. We have big brothers and big sisters in our midst because we aren't as myopic as we used to be. We aren't as short-sighted. And if we don't begin to do something for the community, then who will? I tell you who will. Those who do not believe that there's a God. Those that have no moral value. Those who have no standards of right and wrong. Those who don't believe in absolutes. Those who actually believe that we're still evolving and a lot of it has to do with our sex life and we're just experimenting because we're evolving. That's what's going on in our community. So we must make a difference. And make a difference we will. Because every one of us, if we try a little harder, if we make a little more effort, if we try and connect a little more. I was blessed the other day, one of our leaders said, they never knew how to connect with the community when they're out. Well, they were eating with me in a diner, and the woman came. Of course, I always talk to the waitresses and find out where they're from and where they're born. I just keep my antennas up. And so after a while, I realized this woman had just moved into the community. She had no family. And I gave her a card, and I said, listen, we're a church that gives things away to people. We're a church that feeds and clothes and gives furniture to people. If you ever need anything, call us. I didn't mention Jesus. I didn't mention 6:30 on Saturday night. I didn't mention 10:30 on Sunday morning. I just said, we can help. And then the person who was with me said, wow, I didn't realize it was that easy. It's that easy. And you know, we have cards all around the church that you can be handing out to people and saying, you know, I know a church that really wants to help people, and we want to do it more and more and more. We just actually are quite limited in knowing what we're doing. We're walking by faith. This isn't some system someone's taught us. This is a path we're on, and we need people to help us on this path. We did a funeral, I told you last week, and the man was extremely upset and very drunk in the funeral. And afterwards, I said to him, I said, listen, man, he was crying. He's known me from other funerals. And he was crying. I said, listen, man, we need you. We need men to deliver furniture. Why aren't you coming to help us? I didn't say, oh, you need to come and repent. I told him we need him. And I want to tell you, I can't tell you enough. We need you. We need people Thursday lunchtime to organize the Silver Saints so that we can honor the older people of our community. They deserve to be honored. They've spent their life in this community, and whether they've done it right or whether they've done it wrong, they still did it for 60 or 70 years. I thank God we had a man here other than that man, Steve, Wendy's father, that spoke on Thursday. We had a man here who was in the Second World War, so he must have been in his mid-80s. And I thought then, 1945, 1946, he was in Germany, clearing up the end of the war, clearing up all the damage afterwards. And I thought then, we need to honor these people. We need to honor the old. We need to help the young. Don't want to honor them too much. They're getting too much honor as it is. Treating them like equals is absurd. The Bible does say when you let children rule, it's a curse, Isaiah 3. But anyway, we'll skip that one quickly. Maybe. Calm down, Vaughn. Okay. So I want to just extend this to you. If you can't find a way to fit in to this kind of vision that's growing and developing, then please think about that. What's going on or not going on inside of you? Jesus came to give life. He not only had a purpose to go to the cross and die, he had a purpose to help whoever asked on the road. Many Christians, they can't do anything if it's not in the schedule. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus was like that? The woman with the issue of blood would have died, the centurion servant would have died, the lepers would have died, blind Bartimaeus would have never got his sight. You understand what I'm saying? We always got to be ready to inconvenience our life for the family of God. Let's define the family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, now let's start Matthew 23. This one's a real shocker. This one's really cool. Are you ready? Matthew 23, verse 9. It says this, very boldly, Jesus talking. Do not call on earth, anyone on earth, your father. Do not call anyone on earth your father. For there's only one father, and then that's in heaven, right? So now let's think about that. How many times have you ever met somebody and said, oh, we've got the same father, just a different mother? And it's true. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that you have been born not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of blood, and not by the will of man, but by the will of God. So if you've been born by the will of God, who's your father? Every single one of us has one father. If you are a child of God, we have one father because we are one family to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are one family. Now, if we have a lot of people, they pick on this, a lot of Protestants pick on the Catholics over this verse. They say, well, them Catholics call their priest father. They shouldn't do that. It's not what it's saying. It's saying none of us should do it. None of us should do it because our earthly fathers are so temporary. They birthed our flesh. They didn't give us eternal life. Somebody help me. And when we understand that I am an eternal being, and you are an eternal being. You will live forever because of your heavenly Father alone, and that's it. Do you know what? If you get that revelation, it helps you forgive your father for doing such a lousy job. Now, that's a good one. Randy, write that down. I have to say that again. He just gave you your flesh. God gave you your spirit man that's alive and well and living forever. Okay, think about this. Jesus said, in my Father's house there's many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. Also, some translations say many rooms, whatever. So let's just imagine for a bit, being as none of us have got any idea what heaven's going to be like, let's just imagine for a moment we're in heaven and we see a sign outside of a house that says, Shea Gerald, the Gerald house. And so we go into the Gerald house, and how many men are in there? Oh, I don't know. I don't know how many Gerald's will be in there. There'll be, obviously, I think my father, he used to go to Bible school when he was very young and everything else. And then there'll be me, and there'll be my two sons, and there'll be my grandsons. And if Jesus tarries, there'll be my great-grandsons. And we're all going to be in there. Who's going to be the head of that house? Who's going to be the father of that house? You see, because we're all going to be sons of God. And no, do you understand what I'm saying? It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like this in heaven. You won't live with your family in heaven. There, I've just said it. It ain't going to happen that way. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Matthew. He nailed it, this Matthew guy. Let's go to Matthew 24, 32, or Matthew 22. I wrote this down wrong. What did it say in the bulletin? 22 there. Who's up there, Stace? Do you know the scripture I'm looking for, Stacey? Because apparently I don't. There you go. Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise offspring of his brother. Next. Now there were seven brothers, and the first died, and he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother, and likewise, the second also, and the third, even the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Shame. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered. Let's slow down now. We've had the stupid question. Let's come up with a good answer. You are mistaken. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Thank you. So let's try and get this. This is not easy to grasp because we're carnal. Come on, let's face it, folks. How long did you take in front of the mirror this morning? Most of you ladies might have taken longer than me, but I bet most of you guys didn't. Thanks, Bob. By the time I shave with my electric razor and then put that down and trim it with the wet razor, and then of course got to trim the beard as well, but I did that last night. Now we have Friday, Saturday night meetings too, and then by the time I put in my eye drops and a little mousse in my hair and then blow it with a hair dryer, because I don't want it to be look sticky or too dry, because it fuzzes if it's dry, but if you put too much mousse on it, it goes, you know. So I'm actually getting quite good at it, you might have noticed. And then if I've got time and I remember, I get the wrinkle-free cream first, just for a little bit of that. And if not, the general face cream is good. You know, always mother says, always rub the cream in upwards. And then the little left I put on the neck, because there's no greater show of age than your neck. And so it's amazing what guys know, you know. And of course, what's left, you put in the back of the hands. And then by the time we get the bzzz, it's all just carnal, isn't it? We are carnal. Let's handle it. And because of all day long, we're carnal. And we think of our wife and our children and my mum and my kids and my grandchildren. Jesus never once thought that way. Never once. He only ever thought about the whole family of which in which heaven and earth is named. That's the only way he thought. We've seen that when he says, call no man father. We've seen that when he realizes that marriage is only going to last until your last breath. And so let's go back now to Matthew 12, 46. I want you to see this because it's essential. If we're going to have an effective life on earth, and I want you to hear this, to prepare for eternity, we need to start thinking eternally on the earth. Stop being myopic. Stop being so concerned about your own piece of life and do something about what Jesus has commissioned us to do. Here we go. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers and outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said, oh, look, your mum and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Echoes. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Can you imagine saying that at a family reunion? Can you imagine that? Oh, introduce me to your mother, Vaughn. Who is my mother? You see what I'm saying? That's what Jesus said. He stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so until we start moving in some kind of direction like this, we're always going to struggle with understanding the way God thinks. So we've proved through the scriptures. Let's go to one more, as if I need to nail it. Are we getting convinced at least? Okay, now this is the best. I thought we'd save the best to last. Matthew 10:34. I thought this was a good one. This is for all the pacifists. Oh, peace, man. Don't go to war. Just put a flower in the barrel. We'll solve all the world's problems. Dopes. It says here, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus speaking. For I've come to set a man against his father. You hear this one on the radio program. A daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law. Well, that bit's obvious. Daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. That's obvious. Yeah, we all know that. But you see, this is, and a man's enemy were those of his own household. Is that it? Oh, here we go. This bit we definitely want to ignore. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Last one, I think. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Okay. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of us have come from broken homes? How many of us have come from dysfunction because there's been this break? And what happens is, you know, when my father died when I was 7, where was the village? Where was the village? My father was 1 of 8. My mother was 1 of 8. I mean, I had uncles and aunts coming out of the zoo.
What do you think I was going to say? And not one of them picked me up. Not one of them came to my mother and said, Rose, what do you want me to do for your boys? What do you want me to do for your sons? You need me to come and give them a good hiding occasionally? That wouldn't have been such a bad idea, because my mother tried it and we laughed. Does everybody here know that when ladies, mothers paddle their children, they laugh? Inside, on the outside, they go, ow, ow, ow. But inside, they're going. But when dad comes home and dad paddles son, son repents. You don't know that, ladies, because you never were a son. Anyway, did you just hear that lead balloon hit the ground? I'm telling you. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says the glory of children is their father. The glory of children is their father. The number one problem, I believe, in the United States of America, and the greatest problem that is going to ultimately cause the demise of our great nation, is what the book of Malachi said and prophesied and said, in the last days, I will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the... No, he said, I will send the spirit of Elijah, which was John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers, or else I will strike the earth with a curse. So the greatest curse that I believe is affecting the United States of America is the fact that we have absentee fathers are the most prominent problem in our nation. Absentee fathers. And I'm not talking about the ones that may have just left you, ladies. I'm even talking to the people that are still living with you and are absentee fathers, and not taking their rightful place as the priest of the house, as a man of God that is going to stand before God in faith, in authority, and making sure that your life is protected, is pastored, is provided for, is helped. Where are the men of America doing this? They're absent. There are many men who come say, oh, well, I can't say that to my wife. What do you mean you can't say that to your wife? You should have said it 10 years ago. Now you can't. You see, if you was to begin to allow yourself to shepherd your home, to lead your wife and children into green pastures, to lead your wife and children into still waters, if you begin to practice this from day one, and if it's too late, start now. If you begin to practice this, when you go through the valley of a shadow of death, they begin to trust you. They begin to know that you're going to lead them through this tough situation out the other side, and they're going to know that goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if you are not being the pastor of your house, don't expect me to do it. That ain't my job. My job may be to show you that it needs to be done and help you do it, but it's not my job. There's six scriptures that says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Not one of them says, submit to Vaughn. Ha ha. Thank God. Well, six of them do say that to Wendy, but they don't say it to anybody else. And I want you to see this, because God has a mentality of family. Family, from whom the whole, treat older women like mothers, older father, older men like fathers, one family. We will not be married in heaven. We will not be living with our family in heaven. There's one Father, God. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. That's who my mother is. That's who my brothers are. I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to bring division between a son and a father. The reality is the way Jesus thinks is we are doing too much time coddling our own little family while the rest of the nation is in dire problems, and we have to do something about it. It's our commission. I will say this, single ladies, single mothers, I don't know how we can help you. You have to inform us. Inform us how we can help you. We don't know. There's a wonderful family in this house, a single mother, a divorcee, who has some teenage sons, and she brings her teenage sons to work with the men in the church, including myself, and she allows us to chasten them. She allows us to reprove them and treat them like men. She allows us to do it. She drops them off and trusts us enough to whatever way we handle those boys, she trusts us that we're going to do it in a godly manner. And those boys are growing and developing. She's even asked us if we would write in books for their birthdays to commend them and give them godly wisdom. I want to say, ladies, if you've got children, you need some men to help you raise them. The glory of children is their father. I think it's pretty obvious that a man will get his masculinity from his father, but I want to tell you something. A girl gets her femininity from her father, not her mother. Girls don't get dressed up for their mums. They get dressed up for their dads. Girls brush their hair for their father. Girls brush their hair and put bows in for their father, not their mother. Because it's us, the men, who draw the fullness out of the way God has purposed them to be. And I want to encourage you, folks, we each and every one of us have to continue to look at the need of our culture, our community, and our nation. And the biggest dilemma is absentee fathers, men who won't stand up to the plate and be men in tough times. We've got sentimentality. Too many men who don't know how to take authority over their family. In my family, there was never any word after, stop it. It stopped. It stopped. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And a child is not in Christ, they're under the law, according to Galatians, that leads them to Christ. And they need to know what the law is. And there are too many things when, how many people, parents, especially the women, I understand, the ladies, the mothers, I understand their hearts so knit with them. But the men, you don't persuade a child. You tell a child, stop it. I heard something the other day that may scare some of you. A man came to me and said, I gave my son a good hiding, 5-year-old, the other day. I said, what did you use, your hand or a paddle? He said, I used my hand. I said, the hand's designed to bless, a paddle's designed, according to the scripture, to do the discipline. He said, but, I said, go on, I'm listening. He was going to run into the road. You know, a time like that, a child needs to understand, this ain't going to work. And if you stand there, listen to me, the bus will come and hit you, the car will come and hit you, the lorry will come and they have air brakes or a Jake brake sometimes, and they may be able to slow down, but their brakes are better than calipers, and they don't understand that. They understand, don't do that. Sorry if this is shocking a few of you. I know we live in America, but I am preaching from the Bible. And until we grasp these things, we are going to grow up a wussy, soft culture that is just going to be cursed because we allow the children to rule. And if you don't believe me, go look at the checkout counter at Hannaford's and watch the children as they demand candy at the checkout. Okay, let's wrap this up. Most people would say the biggest curse in our country is abortion. I thank God we have a post-abortion ministry in our church, that we have a way and a group of people that can help anyone who's had an abortion to get over the pain, the guilt, the condemnation, whatever else is going on in a person's mind. But you know what is the number one cause of abortion? I know, sex. I understand that part. Do you know what the number one cause of abortion is? Wimpy men who won't take responsibility. End of conversation. Wimpy men who won't take the responsibility of the seed that they sow. That's it. And if we was to have some men, when in the midst of doing the wrong thing, they realize that there's been, it's funny how they call it a mistake. We didn't mean to do that. Well, the baby has not been born by the will of man or the will of flesh or the will of it's been born by the will of God. So it's got nothing to do with what you meant to do. It happened. And now it's happened. Do something about it. Can you hear what I'm saying? We can't just keep going on as churches with the calamity of our nation and all we're doing is going to sing louder. There's a cry going on in our nation, the equivalent of the Holocaust. It's rattling past every day, and all I'm going to do is turn the volume up. I don't think so. We're going to start doing something about it. So please, I want to appeal to you. Men, start leading your families biblically sound ways. Single mothers, if there's any way we can help you. Listen, we're limited. We're not talking about paying your rent. We're not talking about, you know, paying for your car payment, but we are talking about maybe helping you to raise your children, making you help you feel a little more safe. Maybe you could feel that maybe I could be a big brother to you, or some of the other men in the church could be a brother or an uncle or a friend who could maybe influence your life a little bit and your children a little bit to keep them a little bit more in order. And not be afraid of, when I talk to these boys, I mean, all these boys, when they run around, have you ever seen them out there running amok? You ever seen them out there? You know how long it lasts when they see me? I go, oi! It stops immediately. It's like stopping It stops immediately. Because all of their parents don't mind when my voice is incorporated into their life. They don't mind. They don't get offended at me. Oh, don't talk to my son like that. Okay, you raise him on your own, buddy. Because if ever he becomes an orphan, you're going to be in trouble. I hope you heard what I just said. Okay, so I want to wrap that up. I want to leave it at that. That was a very serious message. But if you were here last Sunday, now you understand why I'm talking this way. We cannot afford to allow our men to be wussy, wimpy, sentimentalists. So I've got two more stories while I think of it. And that is when we homeschooled, my wife would come out of the school and say, Vaughn, what? Come and paddle Paul. What? My lovely little son, my little blonde hair, blue hair, come and paddle him. But I was just reading here, having a nice cup of coffee, and you want me to disrupt my day to come and whack my son? Yep. Okay, son, come here. You've been disobeying your mother. You've been rude to her. You know what's going to happen? Boom. Biblically, talk to him. These things are essential. I didn't used to enjoy it. I didn't used to like it. But we had to do something about it. And so this, gentlemen, is my closing thought. In biblical days, the man was considered the priest of the home. And at one time, they were in bondage in Egypt. Many of you know the story. And it was Passover, which is coming this week, isn't it? Last week, that's right. And at Passover, they were all in slavery, like many people in our country are. And what happened is God said, every man, somebody say every man.
Every man.
Not just the strong men, every man was to take a lamb. Not any lamb, the best lamb. Well, guess who had the best lamb? Your daughter, of course. Your little daughter, my Sarah, let's say, would have that lovely little lamb, and she just loved that lamb. And I would say, Sarah, I need to take little Snowdrop from you. Okay, Daddy. Why do you want to? I'm going to kill him. Oh, Daddy, It's my favorite lamb. It's the best lamb. The best lamb. That's why it's the one who's got to die. Because God always gets the best. So you take the lamb. What are you going to do, Daddy? I'm going to cut its throat. Put the blood in a bowl. I'm then going to get the bowl and I'm going to put some hyssop, a branch in it, and I'm going to splat the blood all over the doorpost and all over the windows so that the spirit of death won't come into my house. Now, if we were to have to do that today, gentlemen, how many men would do that? Thank God we got a lot of hunters in the place. But I want to tell you something. A lot of men wouldn't have the guts, A, to take Snowdrop from their little baby, B, I mean, B, they wouldn't know how to cut its throat, C, at the sight of blood, they'd faint, and D, they wouldn't want to slap the blood everywhere because they don't know how to fix it afterwards. I know that sounds facetious, but I mean every word of it. So I want to encourage you. That's what it takes to be a Christ-like man. Make the necessary sacrifices at all costs. Here endeth the lesson. We're going to go out in a song that really is one of my favorite songs of all times. And it's a song of challenge. Why are you standing there? Move, musos. You know, our musicians are a great family. That's why we talk to each other like this. And no, we really are. We're a great family. And I want us to consider this song. I want to look at you all out there and remind you that your pastor, from the age of 16 to 19... was a depressive, that I was so depressed when I used to go to work that I would cry. Come here, Mummy's busy. Stay with me a second. That I would cry almost every other day at work. I was so miserable that alcohol was my only way out, and the only reason I didn't get into crime is because I played so much rugby it managed to get most of my anger out of me. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you. God called me a valiant warrior and raised me up to be a pastor and a preacher. Now, God is calling us all valiant warriors. Do you want to make a difference in this life? Do you want to make a difference in this community? And do you want to make a difference in our nation? If you do, consider this song.